I appreciate Brother Olashay. And, you know, it's always been hallmark that missionaries going into different places wanted to get the Word of God translated. Because when we go on, the Word of God will be there. And I thank God for all of you. Let me thank you for all that you've done for us. Man, we can never forget you. And it's been wonderful. I never wear this suit when I don't pray for you, think about you. And just all the wonderful things you've done. You've just excelled yourself. I appreciate your pastor so much. Thank you for letting him come. And I mean, I know he could come anyway, but loaning him to BIMI for be a board member who he represents you at BIMI and represents 7,000 other independent Baptist churches around the country and over 1,000 missionaries with BIMI. And we thank God for other mission boards, but we thank God for having your pastor as one of our board members and being with us. And Mary and I look forward to the fellowship with your pastor and his wife every twice a year. But thank you for, you know, helping us with that. And again, for every kindness, thank you so much. We can feel at home here. This is like family. Everybody just feels like family members, and we appreciate you so much. John chapter 3, and look at verse 16. John chapter 3 and verse 16. We can say, faith promise, why? Our missions, why? And I think the answer would be in that great verse, the third chapter of John, the most famous verse perhaps in the Bible. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, and whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. These are great words. And it's been said that little is much when God is in it. And these two words are great because God is in them. We're talking about God's love. There are worlds out there that are so large, stars so large, you can literally pack a million of our Earths into one of them. And the universe is so vast, and yet it was this world of human beings and this world of eternal souls that God so loved. Now, the text does not say the Father so loved. It says God so loved. It doesn't say the Son so loved, the Holy Spirit so loved, but that God so loved. All of God was represented on the cross of Calvary. Our salvation is divinely purposed by a loving Father, divinely prepared by the loving Son, and divinely imparted to us by the loving Holy Spirit of God. It was wrought out by the Father who is love. It was wrought in us by the Holy Spirit who is love. It was wrought for us by the Son of God who died there on the cross for us. In other words, God, all of God, so loved the world. At Calvary, God the Holy Spirit saw you and loved you. At Calvary, God the Son saw you and loved you. At Calvary, God the Father saw you and loved you. Yes, God, the triune God, all of God that there is at Calvary saw us and loved us. So love, what does it mean? It begs description. What is love? It's a mystery of mysteries. Trying to define love is like trying to define God. It's somehow, they're not words that can do it. In the Old Testament people saw visions of God, and they always had to say, well, it was like a whirlwind, it was like a wheel in the sky, or they had to always compare the visions of God with something they knew. Somehow, they could never find the words to describe God. And that's why he became a man and walked down here on the earth. Isaiah 48 and verse 18, to whom will you liken God? Or what likeness will you compare with him? Somehow they can never find the words to define something so great as God. And it's almost that way with love. You can't put love in a test tube and analyze it, and you just cannot do that. It's a love, it's a word that begs description. People talk about being in love, but what do they really mean? The dictionary gives definitions of that, but they really don't mean a whole lot. Some of the definitions in the dictionary have feeling or affection or regard for, to be strongly attached to, dear as to love, home, and life. Another one, to take pleasure or delight in the yearning outgoing of soul towards something that's regarded as excellent. There were a lot of synonyms for love in the dictionary: affection, attraction, attachment, charity, devotion, feeling, fondness, passion, tenderness. And through the years, hundreds of quotations have been written or given trying to define love. Luther said, love is the image of God. Dr. John Henry Joy writes that love is feeling, fealty, rather than feeling, emotion, not emotion, but devotion. Henry Drummond said that love had 9 ingredients, and he listed them: unselfishness, kindness, generosity, humility, good temper, guilelessness, patience, sincerity. Years ago, a man by the name of Durham wrote a report for the British Bible Society. And in that report, he said that only on the island Ambrian, the native word translated on that island for love is, the heart keeps calling, calling, calling for me. Maybe that's better than all the others. The heart callings of God. You remember when God's heart was calling for you and calling and calling, and one day you felt the tug of God upon your heart and you responded. You have a great chapter, 1 Corinthians 13, that tells us so much about love, but even all of those great statements in that chapter tell us about love, perhaps more than what the love of God really is. The word love begs description. Two of the greatest words in human language. God. How can you ever have words or define God in human language? And then you have the word love, another one of the greatest words in human language. It would have been great if God had just said, God loved the world, to the greatest words that there could ever be, God and love. But then you have this little word, so. God so loved the world. How much is so? One of the most insignificant words in all of Scripture. But when you put this little word, when you sandwich it between these two mighty words, God and love, God so loved the world. How much is so? How can you measure so? Like you say to your loved one, I love you, or you say, I love you so much. How much is so when you put it between God and the word love? You get the surveyors who map our nations. They cannot measure the word so. Or the surveyors who map our towns and our roads and our cities, and they cannot measure so. Or you get the surveyors who map the seas of the world. They cannot measure so. Or the astronomers who gaze in the endless space and they see that those gigantic worlds out there in endless space, they cannot measure. The word so is a task that will defy them all. That God so loved the world, it begs description. And then so loved surpasses illustration. How can you illustrate something as great as the love of God? There's no human illustration that's actually adequate. Somebody says, well, the mother's love is like that, and it is probably the best we've got. Every Mother's Day, the bulletin companies will come out with a bulletin, and they'll have a picture of a mother, maybe a little girl, a little child on her lap. And I've seen it more than one time. They'd have the little caption, God couldn't be everywhere, so he made mothers. And that's a beautiful little caption. I love that. The only thing wrong with it is not true, because God can be everywhere, and he is everywhere. Mother's love is probably the best thing we've got. If I were hanging on the highest hill, I know whose love would follow me still, my mother's. If I were drowning in the deepest sea, I know whose tears would come down to me, my mother's. If I were damned of body and soul, I know whose prayers would make me whole, my mother's. And yet God asked a question in Isaiah 49. Can a woman forget her sucking child or her little baby? And we say, oh no, mothers stand by their children. But 50 million murders by abortion say, yes, A mother can forget her little baby, but God goes on to say, yet I will not forget thee. As great as a mother's love is, as great as an illustration as it is, it breaks down when you put it beside the love of God. Somebody else says, well, the love of a father. You have a prodigal son coming home and the father going out and falling on his neck. You have David and Absalom. That Absalom, that rebel of a son. And when he died, David said, oh, Absalom, my son. You have it in Jacob's love for Joseph. And a great illustration, but it breaks down along the way. Sometimes somebody will say, well, the love of lovers, the love between a young man and a young woman. And, you know, we preachers love to illustrate like that. We say, you know, before you're married, you're courting, and you come, you're taking your sweetheart out, and you come to a mud puddle, and you just pull your coat off. I'm not going to pull this new coat off of Mary. I mean, I love her, but you pull the coat off. I mean, it's new, you know. You got to understand that. You pull the coat off, put it across the mud puddle, and she walks across the new coat. And later on, though, you know, after you've been married a while, you say, jump, lady, I believe you can make it, you know. Or you open the door for her, and then you say, oh, you can get in there. You're a big girl now, you know. But love of lovers, great illustration. My mother was able, there were four sons in the family. She was able to kind of survey everybody. My other brothers married local girls, and my mother could size them up, you know. I met Mary at Bible college, so baby of the family. Our mother's kind of protective of the baby of the family. And she didn't have a chance to check Mary out. And I was, you know, we were dating and getting serious, and I thought, well, I better let my mom know something's happening up here. So I just, dear mom, I have met the most wonderful, beautiful, gorgeous. I mean, I had a whole page of synonyms, and on the end, the other side said girl, and let her know something was happening. And I'd go home and I'd just talk about Mary, Mary, Mary all the time. One day my mother said, now, Jim, if you'll always love Mary the way you love her now, she'll get a lot of loving in her life. And Mary and I have been married 49 years, been happily married 39, right in there somewhere. But we have been happily married the whole time. She told me I better say that. But sometime that love will burn out, love between lovers. And all of us have divorces in our families. Our brothers, our sisters, or the people we love so much have gone through that horrible, horrible experience. It's a great illustration, but it breaks down when you compare the love of God. I was in Nellon, Scotland, and up on a hill I saw a church where once the blind preacher George Matheson used to preach. And you may know the famous story about George Matheson. He was actually losing his sight and going blind. He was engaged to be married. His doctor said, you're going to lose your sight. He told his sweetheart, his wife-to-be, that he was going to be a blind man eventually. And he said, you can break the engagement if you need to or wish to. And he never dreamed she'd do that, but the story is that she did. She pulled the ring from her finger and said, George, I'm so sorry, but I cannot be married to a blind man all of my life. And as the darkness, it broke his heart. As the darkness was fading, was coming upon his life, the darkness physically, he thought about a love that would never let him go, the love of God. And he wrote that great hymn that we sing, O love that will not let me go, I rest my weary soul in thee. I give thee back the life I owe, that in thine ocean depths its flow may richer fuller be. Lover's love, as great as it is, cannot illustrate the love of God. You see, the love of God passes all human illustrations that we know. And then so loved outweighs emotion. All the human feelings that we have about love, it can't compare with the love of God. God's love outweighs all of our human emotions. Think about the different emotions. You have the emotion of affection. And this is a love between two people who are very intimate. You can't use that in John 3:16. It says, God so loved the world because he and the world were so intimate. No, he's the holy God, and we were unholy sinners. There is no intimacy between a holy God and unholy sinners. It'd been easy for God to love his angels or his children, but the Bible says in John 8:44, you're of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you would do. We were the devil's kids. No reason why God should love us. So loved outweighs the emotion of mere affection. Then you have approval or deep satisfaction. God had approval of Saul, of Paul, but not of Saul of Tarsus. He can't approve a sinner's life. Therefore, so loved exceeds approval. I mean, Jesus was baptized. The Spirit of God came upon him. And you know the great story. In Matthew, in the voice from heaven, they said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. But he's not well pleased with us. You can't use that in John 3:16. God so loved the world because he approved of the world. No, there's no approval on the part of God of the world. It exceeds all of that. And then you have the emotion of gratitude. I mean, he was perfect. He had never sinned, Jesus. But we're not like that. We're unholy sinners, and we have sinned. You have the emotion of gratitude. That springs from good deeds. Somebody has helped you, and they've done something for you, and you love them because of that, and you're grateful to them. But that doesn't work in John 3:16. God so loved the world because he was so grateful for what the world had done. We've never done anything for God. You have the emotion of esteem. One writer said that all true love is founded on esteem. But what in a sinner could call forth esteem from the heart of God? Romans 3:10, there is none righteous, no, not one. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So love outweighs every feeling and emotion that we know or can know anything about as far as love. And then so loved defies comprehension. You won't understand it anymore when you leave tonight than when you came, but I hope it, maybe you'll appreciate it just a little bit more. We are finite. God is infinite. And the mind of man will never be able to comprehend the love of God. Never. You'll never be able to do that. Why? His love is spontaneous. His love is uncaused. It's uninfluenced. There is nothing in us to make God love us. There was no reason why God should ever love us. It's like this. God looks down and says, I love James Ray. I love James Ray because one time I love James Ray because there's not any reason why I love him. I just do. There's no reason and there's no cause. The Bible says that all of our righteousness were in filthy rags. And all we like sheep have gone astray. Our hearts were deceitful. Our righteousness is filthy rags. Our eyes were blind. Our feet were lame. Now the songwriter said, why should he love me so? Why should he love me so? Why should my Savior to Calvary go? Why should he love me so? His love is uncaused. There's no reason for it. And then his love is everlasting, unending. There's a great verse in the Bible that says, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. That is a fantastic verse. God is eternal, so his love was eternal and is eternal. Your mother started loving you when you were born. Maybe 9 months before, when she knew that you were coming, she loved you and perhaps prayed for you. But God has always loved you. He's loved you back through the eons of eternity. He loved you a trillion years ago. You tried to understand that. He had you in his mind and in his heart ever since he has been God. Try to understand that. He has always been God from all eternity. I looked it up and the commentators all say, I've loved thee with an everlasting love. That is eternal love. Love that has always been and will always be. Everlasting love not only goes back we have the idea, well, I was saved and God started loving me and he will love me forever. No, he loved you a long time. Before that, all the way back, all the way forward, eternity is like a circle. It has no beginning and it has no end. As one man put it, there has never been a time in the life of God when he did not love you. It's like this. God is saying, I have loved you all of my life, and I've always been alive. I will love you until the day that I die, and I will never die. I will love you as long as I am God, and I will always be God. When will it end? It'll end when God ends. It'll end when God's life ends. Oh, this full and perfect peace. Oh, this transport, all divine, in a love which cannot cease. I am his and he is mine. Think about it. Before a star ever shined in the sky, God loved you. Before a leaf of a tree ever fluttered in the breeze, God loved you. Look into the future. When the sun is dark, God will love you. And when the stars have fallen and the skies are empty, God will still love you, because his love is not only uncaused, it's unending. Go to the bottom of the sea, God's love is deeper. Climb the highest mountain, God's love is higher. We used to teach our children on the mission field, and I'm sure you've had it around here. Wide is the ocean, high is the heaven above, deep, as the deepest sea is my Father's love. And yet even as great as that chorus is not adequate, because the sea has shores and has a bottom, and the mountains have peaks, but God's love has none of that. And then his love is unchangeable. He's a God who cannot change. A sinner can go to hell unsaved, but no sinner can ever go to hell in love. I was in my study years ago up in Illinois. I pastored a church, and I heard a noise out in the auditorium. The study was right back there, and the switch box was right by my study. So I came out, I hit the switch, and the auditorium flooded with light, and there was one of our men there. He was sitting maybe two rows from the back. He had his head on the pew in front of him, and he was sobbing his heart out. Now, this young fellow and his wife had been one of the happiest couples I'd ever seen in my life. And I said, Tom, what's wrong? And he said, well, Brother Ray, Betty got a job at the local factory. And I noticed you've been being really cold toward me lately. But he said you came home today, and she met somebody else. And he said, she met someone else, and she said, Tom, I just don't love you anymore. And his heart was broken, and it was shattered. Aren't you glad you will never hear God say that? Amen. You know, when you were first saved, I loved you. Yeah, I mean, things were different back then. Or I used to love you, but I don't love you anymore. You're never going to hear God say that. For as Paul said, I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature or anything else will be able to separate you and us from the love of God. Love uncaused, unending, unbounded, unchangeable. And then so love provides redemption. Henry Ward Beecher said, we never know how much one loves until we know how much he's willing to suffer for us. And then he said, suffering measures love. I told you the story this week of the lady in Beckley, West Virginia. We went into the house, and there she was, and big strapping man. I mean, a handsome fella. He's 55 years old with an empty look in his eye, had Alzheimer's. She rubbed his head constantly. Precious man, suffering measures love. Dr. Lee Robinson got on a plane in Atlanta going to Augusta. And they helped the man into the plane because obviously he had a stroke or something. And they seated him right beside Dr. Robinson. And Dr. Robinson said, we engaged in conversation as the plane made its way to Augusta. And he said, asked the man about his life. He said, well, I'm a dentist. I was a dentist in Atlanta. And he said, well, what about your family? Have a wife? And he said, well, I had a wife. And he said, we were married for 25 years. and I had this stroke, and she left me. Suffering measures love. I never forget going to a little church on the banks of the Mississippi, north of St. Louis, Missouri. Ken Spilger was a pastor out there. And first time I met him, been there a number of times, but I got to the church on Wednesday, got in my car. I was going up the steps of the church. He came out, and we met on the steps. First time I'd seen him, he shook hands with me, and I noticed one of his fingers was missing. And later during the week, Ken Spilger, one of the most positive people I've ever met in my life. Young fellow, he and his wife love each other and wonderful family and have done a great job with that little church out there on the banks of the Mississippi. He explained to me what had happened. He said, well, some fellows, several men and I got into a small plane. We went over to Kansas City and did some business over there. We're coming back to St. Louis, and he said, nobody knows what happened, but the plane missed the runway, hit some power lines and trees and crashed. He said, I woke up. I've been thrown out of the plane. Everybody was dead but me, and the plane was burning. He was burned from here down, horribly burned. Gratefully, his face escaped the scars and the burns, and one of his fingers actually burned off. But this man made me sorry that I'd ever said I had a headache, or that I'd ever said I have a cold or whatever. He was so positive. And he talked about that week the burn unit. And if you ever visit somebody who's been, visited someone who's been horribly burned, it's horrible, the pain and the suffering of somebody that's been burned. And he said he was for months in the burn unit. And Beth, his beautiful wife, stayed right with him, beside him. But he said, Brother Ray, we learned something in the burn unit of a hospital in St. Louis, that the divorce rate in America across the board in the burn unit is 90%, because people cannot cope with the scars and the suffering. Suffering measures love. And in the last few moments of our time tonight, go to Calvary and think about that. And see the most solitary figure of all history hanging between heaven and earth. And look at the final moments of the cross and hear the curses and the sneers. And see the sun refusing to shine. See those hands pierced that had helped many a needy person out of a pit. And that voice that soothed many a troubled heart, and those eyes that had seen deeper into the human spirit than any eyes could ever see. And those feet pierced and nailed to the cross that walked many a mile to save a sinner. Go to Calvary and see the thorns on his brow, and see the blood drops running down his face. And with every blood drop running and coming from the body of God, it was God saying, world, I love you. My sister, Billy, contracted cancer at 22. She was going to be married, and she told her husband-to-be, said, when I marry you now, I'm going to die. The doctor said, you may live 5 years, but she only had, he said, probably you only live two, and he was right, 2 years. 2 years later, and he would not let her get out of a marriage. He said, we'll marry, we'll have every second that God gives us. They had a beautiful wedding, but 2 years later, she was in the Macon, Georgia Medical Center dying. Ed was by her side. She reached out her hand and held his in those last, minutes, and said, Ed, don't ever forget that I love you. I don't think he ever forgot those words, but how could he? How could you forget words like that? Years later, I heard him preach. He was a great preacher. Heard him preach up north and came in out of town, in fact, and I slipped in the back. I'm not sure he knew I was there at the time. And he talked about Billy, how he loved her and how God helped them, and how much their love and their marriage meant for a very short period of time. Don't ever forget that I love you. I don't think he ever did. And when Jesus hung on the cross, it was God in a human body dying. And with every last beat of his heart, and the blood came out and dropped down and ran down his leg and ran down the cross, and splattered on the rock beneath the cross with every last beat and every last drop of blood. It was God saying, world, don't ever forget that I love you. I love you. I love you. God so loved the world. Why? Faith promise. Why missions? God so loved. Let's pray. Lord, don't ever let us forget it. We cannot understand how you could love us like that. I've loved you with an everlasting love, everlasting. But, oh God, help us to love you more. Enlarge the capacity of each one of us in this building tonight to love you more. Don't let us live our lives, dear Lord, like others. Let us live our lives with hearts and lives so full of love for you and then for others that will make a difference in the world. Have your way with us in these sacred moments of time for Jesus' sake.